We return to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here this morning, where Paul is basically rebuking these Christians at Corinth for their divisions, very worldly competition with one another over who has superior wisdom. Superior social status is really the key issue here. In the Corinthian church, there was some very absurd boasting that was breaking up their fellowship. Absurd, I say, not only because these believers have been saved through gospel preaching, which the world considers total weakness and foolishness, but it's also absurd boasting because these Corinthian believers were in and of themselves nothing special when God saved them by grace alone. If they would have only remembered what they had been, and then remembered also what they had become through God's grace in Christ, there would be no boasting in themselves, but only boasting in the Lord God. And that's what Paul says here at the conclusion of chapter 1, if you'll notice those words. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And we read now the living and holy word of God from 1 Corinthians 1. We'll back up to verse 18. This is God's word. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God's word from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 31 this morning. Our passage especially, though, that last portion, verses 26 through 31. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, don't we all want to be a somebody? There are, of course, exceptions to the rule, but most of us want to be people who matter. And so you might be a person who studies hard and works really hard to make something of yourself in the hopes of attaining success, prosperity, wealth, influence in the world. You may not care very much for hard work, on the other hand, but still wanting to be regarded as somebody special, you may focus on shaping an impressive image of yourself. And of course, nowadays, You have at your fingertips all these forms of social media by which you can boost your image and maybe even improve your social standing to some degree. It's the normal way of the world, right? But too often it is the way that we Christians think. It's the way we Christians live. And that's not right. Friends, we too can get so anxious in all our ambition. We can become obsessed about social status. Because we, as Christian people, sometimes do not take to heart what we really are through God's grace in Christ. Now, was the problem among the Corinthians, forgetting what they had received by God's grace in Jesus, these believers began fighting with each other about who belongs to the camp with the greatest wisdom and learning and influence in society. They're competing with each other about who has the superior social status. So Paul reminds them of the gospel preaching that they heard, the word of the cross. Of course, the world counts the word of the cross a bunch of weakness and foolishness. But it was the power and wisdom of God for the salvation of believers. Gospel preaching then, and this is what we considered last time, gospel preaching represents God's judgment against the proud wisdom of this world. Which means that the Christians here in Corinth who are competing with one another over who has superior wisdom and who has superior speech and knowledge, this is all a bunch of silliness. And really, it's a sign of their failure to take the gospel to heart. But then after reminding them of the gospel preaching they heard, again, that was what we considered last week especially, Paul reminds the Corinthians also of the nobodies that they were when they received God's saving grace. And that's really our focus today, friends. It's what we find here at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's rather blunt reminder that most of those Corinthian Christians were nothing special at all. Just as God chose to accomplish salvation through the weakness of the cross, and just as God chose to apply the gift of salvation through the weakness of preaching, so also God chose what the world considers a bunch of weak people to receive salvation in Christ. Which means there is no place for boasting among Christian people. Not in ourselves anyway. Not if we realize what we are of ourselves as the church of God in Christ. And that's really what Paul's saying here in our passage. Finally in verse 31, making the main point there, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Brings me to my theme this morning, friends. I think the theme of our passage, plain for us to see. Believers may boast in the Lord alone because, regardless of our social status in this world, we receive the highest human significance as a gift of God's grace. Regardless of our social status in this world, we believers receive the highest human significance as a gift of God's grace in Christ. And that empties us of all boasting in ourselves. It must. Proud competition between human beings, proud boasting about what we are, what we've achieved, it's all due to a worldly system of human evaluation, right? How you rank human beings, yourself included, and that ranking determined by what we are of ourselves and how well we are born or how well we are educated and do we come from money and what do we attain in this world? How do we achieve success? How prosperous are we? How much influence in society? A worldly system of human evaluation by which we determine our worth, our significance based on what we make of ourselves and what other people think of us. Causes division. That's really what was happening at Corinth. A lot of division. breaking up their Christian fellowship. It can lead, really, friends, to self-destruction. But through the gospel of God's grace, Christians receive a new system of evaluation. We receive a wisdom from God, as Paul says, a new system of evaluating our worth so that we find our significance in what God has freely given us in Christ. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. The Corinthians had failed to appreciate God's grace, what God had given them in Christ, but at a more basic level, it seems the Corinthians had forgotten what they were themselves when they received God's grace, when he called them out of the world to belong to himself. And so we begin here, friends, in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards, according to the flesh, it says in Greek. You know, the way people just naturally judge one another. Not many of you are wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. My first point, friends, a very simple one. We Christians will not boast in ourselves if we recall that God chose us nobodies. Paul is reminding the Corinthians here that when they became Christians, they were a bunch of nobodies. Now, some of them might have been well-educated, had wisdom, okay, higher learning. Some of them may have been very influential in society, perhaps even in politics. You know, upper class people. But not many of them, Paul says it three times. Not many of you were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many of you, Corinthians, were of noble birth, you know, of the upper class. The majority of these believers were at best common folk. They're what society calls the people who do not really matter. Paul's not saying this to hurt the Corinthians. You know, it can seem a little harsh, maybe at first, but he's not saying it to hurt them. He is, however, saying it to humble them with the simple truth that they were nothing special. Not people of great academic achievement, not people of great political power, not people of high social standing in this world. So why, here's the point, why were they competing with each other over who had superior speech and knowledge and wisdom, learning and social status? Why all the conflict over who's better than who, okay? Why were they boasting about themselves when they knew that God had called a bunch of nobodies to himself? See, there was at Corinth a very gross, sinful pride among these Christian people who were still, and don't we all do it, still evaluating their personal significance according to the standards of the world. What did you know? What had you achieved? How well were you born? These believers at Corinth were doing a lot of boasting in themselves, boasting really over against each other in all their competition. But Paul says, you Christians at Corinth would not dare boast before God if you recall that your standing before him is entirely of his grace. He chose you of grace without any regard to what you were in the world. And if you don't remember what you were in the world, let me tell you. So the exercise in humbling the Corinthians continues there in verse 27. You know, he says, not many of you are wise. Well, he adds there in verse 27, God chose what is foolish. Yeah, you Corinthians, unlearned people, most of you. And then after saying not many of you are powerful, Paul adds, God chose what is weak. You weak Corinthians, that's what God chose out of the world. And after saying not many of you were noble of noble birth, Paul adds, God chose you Corinthians who were low and despised in the world. Even the things that are not, and a fair translation of that Greek phrase is nothings or nobodies. It's quite possible that the majority of the Corinthian Christians were uneducated peasants, had no social standing at all. You see the point? We Christians will have no inclination to boast about ourselves if we will just keep in mind that God's choosing us to belong to Himself had absolutely nothing to do with our social status. And if you happen to be one of those who were well-born, wealthy, you come from a wealthy family, you've achieved great things academically perhaps, if you happen to be one of those who has had a lot of success in the world professionally, well, great! Wonderful! But you must know, none of that mattered to God when He chose to save you in Christ Jesus. Because there are far too many of us Christians who come from nothing. You see it all around you. And if you don't see it particularly in this congregation, you see it in many congregations throughout all the world. We are, for the most part, not taken from the upper echelons of society. That's just not the way it works, usually. A lot of nobodies, socially speaking, okay? According to the world standards, a lot of nobodies in the Church of Christ. Does it remind you, friends, of those words Moses spoke to Israel? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, Moses says to Israel, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." You belong to Him. You're His holy people now. "Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now, Israel might be thinking, well, we must be something really special, right? Listen to what Moses says. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." You're not some mighty, prosperous, powerful nation. You're this puny nation in the world, the weakest of all. "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God's choice to love and save Israel, to take them as His people, had absolutely nothing to do with their own greatness as a nation. They were puny and weak. They were like nothing. The least of all. So God says, you see, it has nothing to do with you. In chapter 9, He'll go on to say, "And if you happen to think it's because of your righteousness, forget about it. You're a stubborn, stiff-necked people who deserve to be destroyed in My wrath. But I set My love on you unconditionally. It had nothing to do with you. And I've been faithful to keep you and save you and make you My own. It's all of grace." The world, you see, chooses the wise. The world chooses the winners, the wealthy, the well-born. But for the most part, God in grace chooses the weak ones who are written off by society. And of course, friends, if you're to take that to heart today, you have to know that should lead you as a Christian to have great concern for the weak in society. Especially for the weakest in our congregation, but I mean for the weak and the poor, the despised throughout our society. We should have a special care for them. But I want to make a more basic point here this morning. And it's the point Paul's making here at the end of 1 Corinthians 1. God's gracious choice to love you, okay? To love me, us nobodies, should humble us. Should make it impossible for us Christians to boast in ourselves, to compete with each other with regard to who has superior knowledge or education, who has superior social standing, wealth, influence, all these things that the world judges so important. Of what use to us, Christians, is the world's system of judging human significance? When God's choosing us nobodies actually represents His judgment against the somebodies. And that's where Paul takes this. Verse 27 again. "But God chose what is foolish in the world," now notice, "to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world," here it is again, "to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, Here it is for the third time, to bring to nothing things that are. The somethings or the somebodies. So, friends, secondly, I think a point as simple as the first. I said, first of all, we Christians are not going to be boasting about ourselves if we'll just remember that God chose us who are a bunch of nobodies. But then here, secondly, we Christians will not boast in ourselves if we realize that God rejects the somebodies. He rejects them usually. What a word we have here from the Apostle Paul. What I mean by somebodies here is just that there are people in this world who really think they are something special, right? They matter so much. They're very wise and powerful. They're the upper class people who matter. Back in verse 20, Paul asked the Corinthians if they had a lot of great men in their congregation. Remember that question? Where is the one who is wise among you Corinthians? The highly educated. Where is the scribe in your church body? You know, the professional academic? Do you got a lot of those? Where's the debater of this age? Do you Corinthians have in your fellowship a lot of professional public speakers? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? See, there's a word of judgment right there in verse 20. Is Paul saying that smart people can't be part of the church? No, of course not. His point is that usually the highly educated professional academics of this world judge the gospel to be foolishness. But you see, friends, their absence from the church is a sign that God has judged them. Leaving them in their proud, self-sufficient smarts. Paul's making the same point here in verse 27. Sure, the church has some people who are wise, people who are powerful, of noble birth, but very few. What we usually find is that God has chosen to save the foolish, the weak, the despised. And of course, that choice represents God's judgment against proud unbelievers. It represents God's rejection of the wise and the strong, the somebodies of the world. Corinth was a culture deeply concerned with honor and shame. This is something that I think is lost on a lot of Christians. You know, we're so used to hearing Paul address Jews. He's always correcting Jewish Christians who are priding themselves on righteousness under the law of Moses. That's so often what you find in books like Galatians and Romans, and so it's very familiar to us. That's really not the concern in Corinthians. These were Christians who were not really priding themselves on righteousness under the law, but who were still priding themselves in terms of their education, wealth, social standing. Corinth was a culture deeply concerned with social honor, or on the other hand, shame. You know, people looking down on you. A person's social status. For rejecting the Christian faith, Corinthians would not be shamed by their neighbors, but they would be put to shame. And this is Paul's point. They would definitely be put to shame in the end by God for their pride, their self-sufficiency, all of their self-promoting ways. The same is true today. If you reject Christ and his church, you will experience very little shame in the society at large. Maybe no shame at all. But whatever you gain in this world, through your proud self-sufficiency and self-promoting ways, in the end you will have nothing before God but all of your sin and guilt. And that leads to everlasting shame and sorrow and suffering under God's just judgment. It's not that God categorically excludes wise and powerful upper-class people from his church. We know they exist in the church of Christ. It's not as if salvation is deserved only in the case of foolish, weak, and despised people. That's not what Paul's saying at all. But you have to understand, friends, it is God's just judgment against sinners to leave them in their proud unbelief when they remain so sure of their own smarts, when they remain so secure in their own strength, when they are so satisfied of their own success. Yes, God rejects them. But if you're following the logic here, they judge themselves to be above God's grace. Brothers and sisters, if we just remember what nobodies we were when God saved us by grace, we will not be so inclined to boast in ourselves. How much less can we boast in ourselves when we Christians realize that God actually rejects the somebodies who evaluate human significance on the basis of natural resources or hard work and achievement? We must boast in God alone. And that's my third and final point here. We must boast in God alone if we've received salvation through His grace. This is Paul's point clearly at the end of our passage, verse 30, where Paul says that He, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul's words there at the end there in verse 31, I've told you they're from Jeremiah 9. To be more specific, Jeremiah 9:23. And I need to quote, read that passage, a little bit more of it, because it's interesting how much it parallels really everything Paul's saying here from verse 26 on in 1 Corinthians. So this is Jeremiah 9:23-24. The prophet says, thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man, powerful, boast in his might. Let not the rich man, noble birth, boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, declares Yahweh. It's a passage where God's telling Israel that judgment is coming upon them for all of their idolatry. They would be utterly ruined, ashamed, because they did not trust in the living God, but turn to idols, right? So Yahweh lovingly calls Israel to repentance. Turn away from their reliance on their own wisdom, their own strength, their own riches. For none of it would do them any good in delivering them from God's just wrath. Just as God brought that message to His own covenant people, Israel, back through the prophet Jeremiah, He again brought that message to His covenant people at Corinth through the Apostle Paul. The Corinthian Christians had to repent of all their boasting in themselves, in their wisdom, great learning and power, social influence, boasting in their riches and social status. They had to repent of it. Reliance on human resources and achievement could do nothing to give them life with God, peace with God, deliverance from His wrath. In fact, His judgment was against the proud unbelief of the self-sufficient and self-promoting of this world. But here's the thing. God had already saved the Corinthian Christians through His grace alone. They were not just commanded to boast in God alone, right? They should have been inwardly compelled to boast in the Lord God and only in the Lord, because He had already lavished His grace on them in Jesus, giving them new life in that Savior. So Paul says, because of Him, because of God, you see, because of that gracious God and because of Him alone, you are in Christ Jesus, saved, a new creation. That Savior Jesus who has become to us wisdom from God. See, if God rejects the somebodies of the world and chooses to save people who are spiritually a bunch of undeserving sinners and socially a bunch of nobodies, then the wisdom of the world is supplanted. And God supplies to His children a new wisdom, a new system of evaluating human significance according to God's saving grace. But Paul says here to the Corinthians should remind us of what he wrote to the Ephesians. I know you know these verses. By grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? Really, friends, we have nothing and we do nothing that contributes to our salvation. It's entirely a gift of God's grace. And therefore, we can do no boasting in ourselves, but ought to boast only in the Lord God, who gives us His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to just conclude here by explaining what Paul means there in verse 30 by listing out these things we receive in Christ. Think of it, friends. Think of the highest human significance that you believers have received in Jesus. Righteousness. The most noble birth in this world cannot give you any standing with God. But if you trust in the perfect obedience of Christ, you receive, through God's grace alone, perfect righteousness apart from any of your works. Sanctification, Paul says next. Really, I think the better translation is holiness, because Paul's not talking about our progress in, you know, Christian living, in godliness. He means you have a new condition in which you live as God's people. You are His holy ones, reminding them that God had made them holy in Christ Jesus. Powerful and influential people can enjoy all kinds of privileges throughout society. But all the power in the world will not bring you one step closer to having intimate fellowship with a holy God. Yet He graciously bestows holiness on those who trust in the bloody sacrifice of His Son. Finally, redemption. And by that word, we should understand deliverance on the one hand and freedom on the other. Deliverance and freedom. Those are really the ideas involved in redemption. A purchase price being paid for slaves to be delivered and to be free. All the wisdom in the world cannot deliver sinners from the tyranny of Satan, from the bondage of sin. Not from its guilt, not from its power. But because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you believers receive, through God's grace alone, deliverance from all your sin, from all its consequences, and you are reconciled to God so that you may now freely serve Him with a clear conscience in the gladness and joy of your salvation. Listen, friends, if by God's free grace you've received Christ and salvation through His achievements alone, then you must have understanding of this security that is yours, this new identity that is yours, this highest significance that is yours, so that you boast in God alone. And if you know those gifts in Christ, you must boast. And you must boast not only here today as you are gathered together for corporate worship, but you must go on every day of your lives boasting only in Christ crucified. Brothers and sisters, let's keep taking hold of Christ crucified. Let's keep taking to heart His gospel grace until we can say with Paul those words he says in Galatians 6:10, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.